Hello, I'm Father Mitch Pakel, and welcome to EWTN Live. We bring you guests from around the world. Our guests tonight are here to give witness that the Catholic faith not only survives, but is strong in Hollywood, California, where they're using their Catholic imaginations to entertain, educate, and inspire people's hearts toward God and toward the wonder of family life. It all began 78 years ago when Venerable Father Patrick Peyton started Family Theater Productions and coined the phrase, "The family that prays together stays together." There's a new film produced by Family Theater Productions called Pray, the story of Patrick Peyton, which will debut this weekend here on EWTN. Here to tell us more about it and their other work, please welcome the National Director of Family Theater Productions, Father David Guffey, CSC, and Senior Producer and Co-Writer for Pray, the story of Father Peyton, Megan Harrington. Father David, good to have you. Megan, good to see y'all.
You too, Father.
Welcome here. Good to have you. And for such a good topic. You know, we want to talk a bit about this film, but I think it'd be a good idea to talk a little bit about who was Father Peyton. He was much more of a household word, a household name, you know, when I was growing up, but he's not quite as known as well today yet. I think that'll change. But tell us, who was he? What, Father, again, he was your community, the Holy Cross Fathers.
He was this amazing Irish immigrant priest. He came from Ireland, immigrated with his brother, thinking he was coming to get to be, make his millions in real estate, and instead found his vocation as a priest and a Holy Cross priest. After he finished his education and just before he was ordained, he had a serious bout of tuberculosis. And really, they called his family and said, come see him and say your goodbyes. A Holy Cross priest went in to visit him in the hospital and said to him, Pat, you believe in the intercession of the Blessed Mother? Ask her. She'll be as good to you as you believe she'll be. And he prayed to her, and he was cured. I mean, the tuberculosis that was killing him was gone. Mm-hmm. In thanksgiving for that, right after he was ordained, just a year later, he dedicated his life to spreading the word about Mary, but really he thought the call was to promote family prayer, especially the rosary. Mm-hmm. His own family was a rosary family, and he thought that had shaped his whole life and mm-hmm. helped him feel connected with his family when they were in person praying on kneeling on the stone floor in Ireland, but also when they were spread across the continents, you know, they had immigrated to the United States. And so this young priest starts this family rosary campaign that turns into talks and rallies.
And so folks understand, there really was no precedent. It's not like he started with something that had already been going. There was no precedent to start a family rosary campaign.
No, this was, he thought of this, prayed about it, talked with his religious superiors about it. It's kind of amazing they gave him permission. They gave this young priest permission to do this nationwide campaign, probably because they didn't know how far it would go. He wrote every bishop in the United States, personal letters, you know, and so it was really catching steam.
And by the way, what years are you talking about?
This would have been 41, 42, 43, so it's during the war. Mm-hmm. And he's also concerned about American servicemen who've gone to war and what's happening to their families, what's it going to be like when they come back, how do you keep a sense of family unity when families are torn apart by war and other things.
And again, so folks understand the impact of the war on families was tremendous. I mean, we were coming out of the Great Depression.
Right.
And until the beginning of the war, there was still 20% unemployment.
Right.
Lots of poverty. And then it was husbands and uncles and brothers, not just young guys, but there was a bigger range because they needed 5 million men in the army.
Yeah.
You know, that was huge need and huge disruption. So folks just understand that historical background. This was a big deal. It's not like today where we don't have the draft.
Yeah.
You know, so it was a very different disruption of family.
It was, and as the family disruption is there, Father Peyton was also convinced that he believed that the West would be victorious, or the Allies would be mm-hmm. victorious, but he also believed that there wouldn't be true peace unless people were centered in Christ. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, to start this movement of family prayer, even if the fathers were overseas, and it's starting to catch steam. But then he has a little radio show in Albany, New York. He's a chaplain to a brother's school in Albany, New York, kind of doing the rosary thing on the side, although it got bigger and bigger. And the radio show is really popular in Albany, so he wants to do it bigger. He calls Fulton Sheen, Bishop Fulton Sheen, who has at that time had a radio show, was known by everybody in the world, and talked to him about getting started in radio. And so they formed a friendship. And so about in 1945, he put together a radio show, and that really started his career in media. He was really convinced that radio was the way to get into people's homes and into their mm-hmm. hearts with this message about family and prayer.
And again, to give context, TV wasn't in general use yet. It existed, but only in homes of the very wealthy. I can remember those old TVs. Mm-hmm. They were pretty small screens by the 50s mm-hmm. when we did get more common. But in 45, you know, radio was the medium for families to gather around the radio and listen. That's what they did.
Yeah.
So that was good. So that's who Father Peyton was. And how long did he do this ministry?
He had a national radio show on the Mutual Broadcast Network from 1947 until 1968. And it was a weekly show. They would do a radio play. They were freestanding shows. So each week it was a story. They'd have a big star like Gregory Peck or Bob Hope or Raymond Burr did a lot with them. Mm-hmm. And they were family stories. At the very beginning, he wasn't allowed to say the word Catholic, Protestant, Jewish, Muslim. So they had to be sort of general family stories. He could talk about prayer, but in very general ways. That changed later in his relationship with Mutual. But the show became really popular. EWTN still airs some of those old radio shows on their radio network, and some of the old-time networks do as well. So they had big stars that were part of it. So that was an exciting part of his life, but that really kickstarted the rallies. And then he started doing rallies with 20,000 people and 30,000 people, and then he'd fill stadiums in Yankee Stadium, Candlestick Park in San Francisco, mm-hmm. Los Angeles, and then overseas. He did rallies in Sao Paulo that had 1.2 million people at its height. So and his message always was, prayer is the heart of the family is the heart of the church is the heart of the world. And so start changing the world by gathering your family to pray, especially the rosary.
And this was part of a vision that he had that was not just people praying in a vague way. He really saw this in a theological vision of how this holds together and holds the world together.
Right, and he was really instrumental in the Documents of Vatican II to getting the term domestic church included in the Documents of Vatican II. Mm-hmm. He really believed that the family was the most basic unit of church.
Yeah.
And if we took care of that, then all the rest would take care of itself.
Okay.
And so he was really intent and really believed that prayer would help families be together as it helped his family be together and kind of stay spiritually connected even when they were separated across time and space.
Yeah, because most of them stayed in Ireland, but he and his brother were here. So that's a good thing. And that would help him relate to the soldiers who were separated by both oceans, you know, in the Pacific and the Atlantic. Now, Megan, you are the producer all of this film on Father Peyton, correct?
That's right.
Yeah. Well, I'd like, before we talk about it, I'd like to show a clip from the movie.
Great.
Which, again, we're going to show the entire movie on EWTN this Saturday, January 10th at 8 p.m. Eastern Time, and it'll be repeated on Monday, January 12th at 1:30 a.m. Eastern Time. But let's take a look at a clip of it now, and then we'll talk to you about the film.
Somebody had suggested that it might be a good idea to get a little radio work going.
The College of St. Rose had an hour on the local radio station, WABY. So Father Payton started doing the rosary and doing some other talks. And regionally, it was wildly successful. So Father Payton really got the bug and realized that radio and mass media were the way to take his message directly two people, and it leads him to New York City. The little kid from Addiemass, Ireland, is in New York City about to walk in to the second largest radio network in the United States at the time, the Mutual Broadcasting Network. And he's told that he's supposed to meet with a woman named Elsie Dick. Elsie Dick has heard this story 100,000 times of somebody that wants free radio time, and she's a little bit jaded.
So her litany of difficulties begin coming out, and I begin getting madder and madder as I see that I have lost. So I said, the war is on. Yeah, you and the whole lot of them are so wonderful, and your tears, when it doesn't cost you anything to say it, the dying family, the unhappy home, and all the blessed things that you say in so many nonsense words. But all I'm asking you is to not let it be orator. So she said, you got me. You have it.
And so she starts telling him what he needed to do. You know, you have to have this kind of orchestra, you need to have this kind of a script, and you have to have a big star.
Apparently he said, well, who's the biggest star in Hollywood now? They said, well, Bing Crosby.
Good Friday of 1945, he cold calls Bing Crosby.
Wait, talk about nerve. I mean, dial the phone and call Bing Crosby. Hello?
Bing Crosby hears him out and called him back the next day and said, sure, I'll do it.
Good morning. This is Bing Crosby. On this day of days, Mother's Day, I ask to enter your home and talk to you as a father. I ask you to resolve with me to begin your own form of daily family prayer. That your children and our children, children of all faith, all countries, they may through family prayer come closer to God.
Father Payton had only done local radio. I mean, it's like going from, you know, basically Little League to the major leagues of baseball and being in the World Series.
That's a great story. And that's his voice, I take it. Yeah. Because one of the things that you hear as he speaks, he has no doubt about the rightness of this. Mm-hmm. He's not an egomaniac doing this for fame and fortune. He is doing this because the world needs this, so you better just get this radio show on the air, because it's got to be done. You know, and he just has that kind of a, really reminds me of some of the times I've known Mother Angelica mm-hmm. since 84. And I said, this sounds familiar to me. So tell us, how did you get involved in this project?
Well, I was asked by Father Guffey to produce the project, thankfully. I was not working for Family Theater at the time, and they were looking to hire an outside producer to help produce the project, facilitated and directed by Father. They had digitized a bunch of footage. Father had spearheaded that. So there was mm-hmm. all of this old footage and all of this audio and video, and so part of that is having him narrate his own story as much as possible that we could. Mm-hmm. So Father asked me to come on board. We had assembled a team. John Sipity, the director, did a beautiful job of capturing Father's moments visually as well in recreations. You'll see in the film Saturday mm-hmm. that there's a recreation of him, and it's actually his nephew who plays him in Ireland.
Oh, is that right?
There's no mm-hmm. speaking, but it's just this idea of here's a priest, here he is on his mission. And the thing about Father is he didn't take no for an answer. And you hit it right on the head when you said he was so pure of heart, and you could tell that he was pure of heart. Because once he was healed through the intercession of the Blessed Mother, and he had made a promise to her, there was nothing that was going to stop him. He knew his purpose, he knew his mission, and that was it. Yep. And so nothing was going to stand in his way.
Yeah, that's and it sounds like by capturing some of that sound and sight, you know, got tuned into that quality of him. which is itself a great gift of film and documentary film, mm-hmm. that you can capture something of this person. And his nephew, how old was his nephew?
Gosh, he was pretty, I think 70-ish at the time. And I didn't know anything about Father Peyton besides his saying before starting working on the project. And I fell in love with him and his mission, and fell in love with just his love for Mary and his love for God. And so did everybody on the crew. And he was so present during filming. It was just he's a person that I hope when people watch this, they say, I want him to be my friend, because he's still working for families. Yeah. He's still championing families. He's still there to help and guide. And he's left this mission for us to continue that as well.
Yeah, yeah. And you know, just so that folks also have a sense, he's a venerable now.
He is. His.
What does that mean? I know a lot of our folks are not Catholic watching, and, and even some Catholics aren't always clear. What does it mean to be, what are the different stages from servant of God forward?
Sure. In the Catholic Church, they're pretty particular about the formal designation of somebody as a saint. They really want to look to see that the person has holiness that's demonstrated first by their life. And the first two stages have to do with demonstrating that they lived a holy and virtuous life. Mm-hmm. With the venerable stage, usually there's been some attempt, or not some attempt, there's been an attempt to go through everything they ever said, everything they ever wrote, to make sure that it's consistent with the church, that it, you know, that it would point to sanctity of life. And then that's presented to the Congregation for the Doctrine of Saints. And then once the venerable stage is reached, then there's an effort to encourage people to call on the intercession of the person, mm-hmm. asking them to present their cause before Christ for a miracle. And they're very particular about what a miracle is. Yeah. You really have to demonstrate it.
Finding a parking place on Manhattan doesn't count. As odd as that may be, that doesn't count.
I'm calling
count.
It a miracle, but the Vatican wouldn't. Yeah, yeah, that, exactly, yeah. Yeah. And we have a lot of people who really befriended Father Peyton who knew him when he was alive, but people have discovered him since, who really have called on the intercession of Father Peyton, and he's come through for them in ways that are real to them. We're still hoping that we'll get a miracle that has all the evidence that the Holy See needs mm-hmm. to confirm this. Because we need a saint for families. I mean, I think he's known as the rosary priest, sometimes as a media priest, but really at the heart, he's the family priest mm-hmm. about calling families to be families, mm-hmm. mothers to be mothers, fathers to be fathers, people to pray together and be there for one another as church, and therefore be part of something greater than two.
And he was very concerned about family, and yet the crisis of family we have today is serious beyond anything he knew. My dad served in World War II, and, you know, I grew up in that post, I'm a baby boom, baby, early baby boom from the 40s. And it's, you know, you can see, I saw in a lot of my dad's contemporaries, there's a lot of tension from the war. Yeah. Nobody knew about PTSD, but they lived it, you know, and they just had no way to talk about it. And so you had that, plus already the beginning of family breakdown. But today, it's even, you know, far, far beyond anything Father Peyton could foresee, as far as I knew. And, you know, we need that kind of antidote where, you know, over half of children are born to unmarried parents, which usually means one of them is raising them alone. That's breakdown. That's serious. And, or sometimes grandparents are raising because both parents abandoned their children. This is, and you have people talking about alternate lifestyles, but if you be a single parent, it's just an alternate lifestyle. No, it's a mess. It causes mm-hmm. trouble. We need God to be the center of our families. Yeah. And this is what he was doing. I'd like to show another clip, if you don't mind. This is, again, from the film Pray, the story of Patrick Peyton.
Godfather Patrick Peyton drew the largest crowd in the history of San Francisco.
I'd like to speak to you about a remarkable man, Father Patrick Peyton.
Father Patrick Peyton.
Patrick Peyton.
Father Patrick Peyton.
Father Patrick Peyton.
I know a man who has dedicated his life to teaching others what prayer can do.
People try to describe Father Peyton, and it's almost like trying to carry water in your hands. It slides through.
It was almost unbelievable. You'll be looking around, and all these people are here to listen to him.
The energy level was like somebody who was superhuman.
You might be saying with your voice, Hail Mary, full of grace, but your heart is telling God just what I said. Dear God, I love you.
People would be in tears listening to him because he had such a powerful voice. It was just unreal to think that a young boy from the parish was mingling with all the film stars.
He never came back with an American accent. He was always Irish.
He was capable of anything, apparently. We didn't know it at the time.
I'm for God, for peace, for justice, mercy, truth, love.
He might have gotten knocked down, but he always got up.
I'm for stronger homes and loftier lives and the better use of time.
It was uncanny now, the way that people reacted to his voice. It surely was coming from God.
But first of all, I'm for prayer, family prayer.
The family that prays together stays together.
Yeah, that's a great clip, and that's right from the movie. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
One of the things it shows is, along with the story of Father Peyton, we have interwoven stories of families that made the decision to incorporate prayer into their family life, mm-hmm. and the impact that it made, and some really beautiful mm-hmm. stories of, because if you haven't done it, it can be awkward. You know, for us Catholics, sometimes you don't know how to get it started, you don't know where to begin. And, you know, there's a family in there where the father says, I know we need to do this. And he started with just his wife. And he mm-hmm. says, you know, it felt a little strange, but now it's part of their life that is an essential part of their life. So we hope that people will see that and maybe recognize something of themselves if they don't pray with their family, to find ways of beginning to pray with their family for the impact that it can have. Mm-hmm. And if you're, you know, it can be for any family, that's there. Anyone can benefit from Christ, and any family unit can benefit from that kind of prayer. And we hope people will take that up.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. Do you have anything to add to that?
Well, the opportunity to meet people who had met Father Peyton directly, the Leonard family in Albany, and Dorothy Halloran, his secretary, who has a great stories within the film of just how driven he was and how driven he was for everybody also to get work done on behalf of family and family prayer. So meeting the families and the people who knew Father in real life and impacted their family, but then these families who only heard about Father, and the McAtees, who you mentioned, Pete McAtee was actually watching EWTN one night and saw Father and was just attracted by, he's an Irish guy, Pete's a tall Irish guy, and he had a lot of kids and just struggling with that role of father and just the impact that it made in his life. So witnessing the families was such a gift for all of us on the journey as well, because they're just incredible witnesses to the power of prayer. Mm-hmm. And they all didn't know him, but this the part of his legacy lives on. Yeah. He's still doing work and people are still being impacted by him. So it was this nice people who knew him and people who are being impacted by his life's mission and legacy.
The two things that strike me about his call for family prayer. One, and I always share this with young couples as I'm preparing them for marriage, you cannot love your spouse more than you love God our Lord. And you can't love your children more than you love God. It's a huge mm-hmm. mistake, because if you try that, you will expect your spouse and your children to be as good as God. And as I suggest to them, both, you are about to marry a sinner. And so are you. You know, this is, you know, tell them both. You're marrying sinners. They don't make the other kind anymore. So that ran out. And so if you love God more than your spouse, you learn to accept your spouse as a fellow sinner, and both you need God to be the center of your marriage. And I think that's one part of his whole approach. Keeping the family centered on God makes it possible to love each other better than if you're centered on each other.
Yeah.
The other thing, too, is our society talks, there's certain parts of our society that will talk about the justice and injustice of the family structure and the way things, and children are mad at their parents and all this thing because they didn't treat me the way I wanted to be or needed to be. And the prayer cuts through that. If you focus on justice alone, you will end up being merciless. You can't forgive if all you're focused on is justice. And when there is injustice in family, again, they're sinners. You have to forgive if you're going to go forward. Whereas prayer says, pray for us sinners. Not pray for those sinners that are over there and mom and dad and my siblings. They're the, no, pray for us sinners. That's where the rosary is so key. And I think that's important for us to, you know, keep that aspect of what Father Peyton was saying so clear in why we need to pray as families.
Well said. And and to keep God as part of the struggles and part of the ups and the downs of family life too, so that you don't feel like it's just the husband and wife or the spouses in it, but God's always in it with you if you invite God in. Mm-hmm. And prayer is a way of inviting God in. Mm-hmm. Some of the experiences of family prayer that we heard about were families that made an intent, made really an effort to do intercessory prayer, just praying for people who are sick, praying for what's going on at school and other things. And all those can be ways of saying it's bigger than us. We have to remember God's here. There's a whole world of people beyond us, and how can this family serve God, but also how might we be of some service through our prayer to other people?
Mm-hmm. And he knew from, he wasn't doing an antidote, I think this is good for families. It's because of his mom and dad and the family that he grew up in, and they prayed the rosary every night together. And he said, I will not forget the vision of my father kneeling with my mother to pray the rosary. So he knew that that changed the course of his family's life. Mm-hmm. And he knew the power of it. So he had firsthand experience of how transformative it could be. And he knew that if other people could experience that at whatever stage they're in, because it's never too late to pray with your family, at whatever stage you're at.
100%.
So it's a good reminder that he came from that. So he's passing on what he knew worked.
And I think you're, what these clips show and the whole film will show is, because he knew that and communicated to people who weren't so sure, that we can watch him and learn from him and acquire that confidence that he had based on experience, even if we don't have that experience. He can show us that kind of power.
Yeah. And he was a man deeply rooted in prayer. And anybody that worked with him or knew him, he worked hard, and he worked long hours to the point that he'd get sick. But he spent a lot of time in prayer. So that confidence came from a place that was really deeply rooted in his own connection with God and the Blessed Mother.
I saw that photograph of him next to Mother Teresa of Calcutta, and I thought, no, the both of them are the same in that. You know, they both worked really hard for people, but prayer was always the center for both of them, and that's key. Mm-hmm. We have to take a little break, but we're encouraging you to watch the movie Pray, the story of Patrick Peyton, which you can see on EWTN this Saturday, January 10th at 8 p.m. Eastern Time. And again, it'll be played on Monday, January 12th at 1:30 a.m. Eastern Time. We'll be back in a couple minutes. We want to get some of your comments and your questions, so please stay with us. Welcome back. We've been talking about a movie about Father Patrick Peyton. And the movie is called Pray, the Story of Patrick Peyton. If you want to find out more about that film, you can go to their website, which is praythefilm.com. Praythefilm.com. And also, if you want to find out more about Family Theater Productions, which is Father Peyton started, you can go to their website, which is familytheater.org. Familytheater.org. So that'd be good. You ready for some questions and comments?
Let's do it. Yeah,
Let's
sure.
start off with Mike in the great city of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Mike, what can we do for you?
Yes, good evening, Father Mitch and Father Guffey and Ms. Harrington. I thank you for taking my question. The success of Bishop Fulton Sheen and Father Peyton, along with the open cooperation with Hollywood personalities like Pat O'Brien, Bing Crosby, and Ruth Hussey, promoted the faith in the rosary. But today, Jim Caviezel is told by Mel Gibson that his career could be severely curtailed in starring in The Passion. This did happen. But what happened really to our church and the country after all the dedicated work of these two personalities?
Okay, so, given that, Archbishop Sheen was friends with a lot of television and, Hollywood big stars. You know, even though he knocked Milton Berle off the air, back in the 50s, which I remember when that happened. You know, they knew each other and they talked and exchanged jokes. And he knew Hope and all these, and Father Peyton knew lots of it. I mean, James Dean, super famous actor of the mid-50s, he knew them. What's happened since those days that the church doesn't quite have that same relationship with Hollywood? And I would add something to Mike's question. Hollywood made Oscar-winning films about Catholicism. Mm-hmm.
Going My Way.
Song of Bernadette. Bells of St. Mary. They all won Oscars.
Yeah.
And even though the people will say, but the theaters or the studios were run by Jewish people. Yeah, they were. But they, were respectful to their own faith and to Catholicism and to Protestantism.
Yeah.
There was a respect in Hollywood for religion. What is the situation today and what happened?
Yeah, Hollywood changed and culture changed. At the time that, these stars were doing work with Father Peyton, they were happy to do it. Most of them were Catholic. Many of them were not. Bob right. Hope wasn't Catholic at that time.
No.
Kirk Douglas,
until he was almost 100.
Yeah,
right?
Kirk Douglas wasn't Catholic, but they were happy to be part of it. And frankly, it was probably good for their career. It is, it was good for a Hollywood image to be strong and wholesome and family-minded. Something happened in our culture that became almost became a negative, and an affiliation with a religious organization became negative. So for a long time, there were kind of Hollywood people that were not very public about their faith. I think in the 60s, 70s, 80s, until really EWTN came along, there weren't a lot of opportunities. Shows like Father Peyton's show and Father Bishop Sheen's show, there weren't a lot of those kinds of shows that followed after them. Mm-hmm. In part, you could teach a class on the reason for that. Part of it's the Catholic Church. We didn't invest the money in it. We didn't make it a priority to be in media until the 80s. I think we're coming around again because you're starting to see Hollywood people that are willing to be parts of projects to speak up. People like Mark Wahlberg and Chris Pratt, Patricia Heaton, Jonathan Rumi, that there's more people that are willing to talk about their faith. And I think again, to the surprise of some of the culture makers in Hollywood, it's a positive thing. I think it's helped their careers and not hurt their careers to be associated with things faith. I don't know that we'll ever go back to the way that it was, but I'm grateful for the people that are willing to publicly say I'm Catholic, mm-hmm. I'm Christian, I believe in Christ, and I want to say that and mm-hmm. let people know that.
Mm-hmm. Also, I've heard, and I was actually talking to a Jewish man that worked in old Hollywood, and he said that it changed about 1960. He really noticed a change that, again, in the 50s, lots of movies about the Bible, mm-hmm. you know, remake of Ten Commandments, Story of Ruth, all these were out there. And there's something that changed, not just in Hollywood, it was a change in the culture mm-hmm. in general. And you see, by the 80s, you see many very negative movies about religion, Elmer Gantry and many others.
Yeah,
these were very negative. But like I say, it's changing again, and that's mm-hmm. that's cultural. And you know, you're a producer. You might have your finger on the pulse of that culture better than I ever would.
Well, there definitely is a resurgence. You're seeing that in the shows that are being made. You have The Chosen. You have David. You have the Wonder Project, who's doing different biblical stories. Mm-hmm. And they're not just biblical. It doesn't have to be a biblical
right.
story. But
right.
stories of faith and stories of values. Because there's different distribution entities that are listening to what the audience wants to see, what the audience wants to hear. And once it starts to bring in revenue, they listen more. Of,
yes.
Okay, well, this is what they want to see. This is what we need to start making. And so you've seen, and it's probably been happening over the last 4 or 5 years, because nothing happens really, really quickly as far as projects being made and funded and distributed. But you can see a trend, and I think it's going to continue to be mm-hmm. that way, where more content is going to be consumed by people who say, this is what we want.
And I would even look back to some of the evangelical Protestant productions, mm-hmm. like God Is Not Dead, and what was it, Fire Safe?
Fireproof. Yeah.
Fireproof. The wonderful movie about family struggle, you know, and overcoming divorce and things. They were also small little groups, but they really did well financially, and they improved as they made movies.
One of the things that happened with I think the decision makers in Hollywood is they stopped believing there was an audience for faith content. Mm-hmm. They just didn't believe mm-hmm. it was there.
Mm-hmm.
And so, some of it's animosity towards faith and you know, hostility towards Catholicism, but a lot of the people are business people. Mm-hmm. And if they know there's an audience, you know, they're much more willing to produce it, distribute it. Passion of the Christ in 2004, Mel Gibson's film, proved there was an audience. Highest grossing mm-hmm. R-rated film in history. On the tail of that, you have Fireproof.
And it was R-rated because of?
The gruesome, the realistic violence.
Yeah, there was realistic, yeah. gruesome violence about, you know, how Christ's passion.
Yeah.
And it wasn't anything untoward morally. Unless, of course, you're a Roman soldier beating Christ.
Yeah.
But, mm-hmm. you know, it was, yeah, that their R-rated movies don't do as well.
No.
And they are immoral.
Yeah, and so the Fireproof and God Is Not Dead and a number of other films, but it's kind of opened up a whole other, a branch of Hollywood. Most studios now have a faith division. You know, there's a couple of really established distribution companies. I mean, mixed in with it now is the whole economics of Hollywood, you know, of how things are going to get funded and paid for in an age beyond theaters and broadcast television. But there's a lot of interest for it.
So folks understand, by that you mean that the movie houses themselves are not as the money sources they once were.
Right. It used to be that you could make money on a theatrical, then you'd sell DVDs. Mm-hmm. And VHS tapes, well, that, you know, those are gone. We're all streaming. It's great for us because we get to see a lot of things, but streaming doesn't bring in the same kind of revenue that a sale of a DVD or a sale of a ticket to a theater would.
Right.
Yeah.
It's important to show up, I think, as the Catholic faithful, and support films that are inspired by the Catholic imagination. Because the more that people see that, oh, there are people that are watching this, there are people that want to see it, the more that that content will be more widely distributed. Because half the battle is getting it made, then the other half of the battle of a film is getting it seen.
And for Hollywood, getting it seen is really crucial on an economic level and show of interest. But also to remind ourselves that these are films like Cabrini, mm-hmm. not too long ago. These are films that are good for us. Film is a good thing and is inspiring when it's good. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But it's devastating when it's bad. You know, it's nasty. So we do well to watch it for our own sakes, to know about these saints. Francis Xavier Cabrini and Father Peyton and all these others. So that's an important part.
And if I could add to that, if someone sees something they really like that's in the Catholic tradition or Catholic imagination, put it on your Facebook. Mm-hmm. Tell your friends, because that's where we'll start to find out. Sometimes there's Catholic films that are made and I don't find out about it, and I'm fairly tapped into what's going on in this world. Mm-hmm. And so the more that we can let one another know what's going on, it's helpful.
Good. We have a question from our studio audience. Sir, where are you from?
From South Jersey, across from Philadelphia.
Great. Good to have you. And what's your question?
Well, I have two. Number one, Megan, your background has Montana women's basketball team and another story on a Native American woman basketball player. How has making those inform how you've been able to produce this film on Prey with Father Peyton? And number two, the title of this movie is Prey, first word. Besides praying via the rosary, according to Father Peyton, what other ways can, or does he mention that we should pray as a family?
Okay, good. Thank so you. Why don't you take that first question?
Well, thanks for that question. It's a little homework there for the two other films. I didn't plant that question. I wanted you to know. So Playing Like a Girl, the house that Rob built, Native Ball, Legacy of a Trailblazer, Pray, the story of Patrick Peyton, in my mind, are all stories about heroes, heroic stories that are authentic and true. Mm-hmm. And when you are telling those stories as a filmmaker, you have a responsibility to tell them authentically and with truth, and to really care for the people that you're sitting with, that you're sitting across with. Mm-hmm. That it's not just, oh, we got to make this film and we're making a movie. It's, and we're coming into their lives. When you come into a production, the cameras are large, the time is intense, and they're opening up to you in ways that are profound. And they're sharing things with you that you have a responsibility to be a good caretaker of, mm-hmm. of what goes in a film, what might not go in a film. We always said some things are for us as the crew, some things are for the person that's being asked the question, and some things are for the film. Okay. And not everything makes it into the film, but every word that's spoken informs the film and makes it better. So each of those had their responsibility of just being a good steward of someone's life because they're entrusting it to you.
Yeah, as a producer, you're editing in and out.
Right.
But both of those aspects inform what you do, and mm-hmm. that's an important part of, you know, getting the essence of what you're trying to communicate, so.
And nothing is done in a silo. Like, the teams that are put together to do these films, and the teams have been the same for all of those films, predominantly, it's as important that you're working together, that each person mm-hmm. is playing their role and each person is invested in the story that we're telling and the person that we're encountering.
And then the second question, Paul? Yeah.
Father Peyton really believed that the rosary was, you know, the quintessential Catholic prayer. It's the way that you get to know the life of Christ through the eyes and heart of Mary. And so he really placed an emphasis on that. But he realized there were other kinds of prayer. So he would say in rallies, if you're a Jewish, pray with your family as a Jewish family would pray. If you're Muslim, pray as a Muslim family would pray. And I think he would also say, you know, if your family can't pray a whole rosary, your children are too young, whatever, you know, pray an Our Father, pray a Hail Mary, start to introduce the prayers. Mm-hmm. But aside from just saying the words, it was important that you're together, you're setting aside time. I think today he would say, put down your phone, put down your tablet, you know, turn off screens, and really give yourself to the time, give yourself to each other, and together give yourselves to God. And, you know, all that together made for the family prayer experience. So it wasn't just saying the words, it was being present to the prayer that you were praying with your family.
And I would just add something that, as a Jesuit who is trained in the exercises, mm-hmm. one of the things that Father Peyton did do was composition of place. He would do these little dramatizations of each mystery of the Rosary and also the Stations of the Cross, mm-hmm. I believe. And that visualization and dramatization is also a way to help use your imagination in prayer. And I thought that was also a very important part of what he did.
And some of the early films that he did were exactly that. Sort of imagining. James Dean, you mentioned James Dean, he starred as John the Apostle.
Yes.
In the episode on the Glorious Mysteries.
Yes.
You know, exactly. Around the resurrection and the Son of the Holy Spirit.
At least he didn't say, he was always so filled with angst in his movie, but not there.
Sometimes people say, Father Peyton, are you sure you want to work with that person? You know, they're this or that. And he would always say, you know, it'll be good for them to work with us.
Yeah.
You know, he always had a sense that you weren't just hiring them, but you were going to become part of their life and you know, and bring out something good in them. And
making them memorize the gospel to play that role is not a bad way to get them to read scripture. We have another caller, Thomas, over in Kingsport, Tennessee. What can we do for you this evening?
Hi, Father. I have a question for Father Guffey and Miss Harrington. Here's my question. Did Father Peyton have a strong belief in Marian apparitions, specifically Our Lady of Fatima, where she said, pray the rosary every day?
He did. In fact, he made a film on Fatima in the 50s, on Our Lady of Fatima in the 50s. But he was very, very strong on the idea that he only promoted those apparitions of Mary that were officially approved. Mm-hmm. And so he didn't want to get involved in ones that weren't officially approved. But he drew on mm-hmm. Fatima and Lourdes. I can't imagine how many times he went to the shrine at Lourdes.
Was he involved in that full-length feature film about Fatima?
No, this was an hour-long thing.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Because I remember seeing that a number of times, too. But I didn't know if he was involved in that. And he would go to Lourdes?
He'd go to Lourdes. I mean, he traveled all over the world to Marian shrines. Of course, Knock was really important to him. It was very near his hometown, an hour away from where he grew up. So those places were really important and special for him. And he would take other people and... So that was an important part of his life.
Well, you know, one of the things about those apparition sites is that Our Lady is, when she appears, she's continuing what she had started in the gospel. She was the first evangelist by going to Elizabeth and speaking to her about, you know, the child, Jesus, that she was carrying. But, you know, she has continued to appear, especially in the last 200 plus years, you know, since the 1820s, so 200 years now. And she's evangelizing as she goes, and I'm sure that aspect of the Marian apparitions were a model for Father Peyton, who went all over the world evangelizing prayer.
Yeah,
so that's...
And pointing to her messages, and her messages often are pray the rosary, pray.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. And, you know, one of the other things, too, that was related to Thomas's question, at Fatima, the Blessed Mother said to pray for Russia in that The Last of Her Apparitions, which was 1 week before the Bolshevik Revolution.
Oh, I hadn't realized that.
Wow. Yeah. After the last apparition, the Bolshevik Revolution started. And so that prayer for Russia was very much part of praying the rosary, as we saw, in Europe. We talked a lot about that in the 50s, the devastation that communism was bringing to Eastern Europe, and the threat of it coming to Greece and Italy and France and here. The communism was, something gaining a lot of power in the United States in the 30s. Did he talk much about that?
He didn't.
He's focused on family.
He really stayed. This is part of his why I find him so intriguing. He was so single focused on family and prayer that he didn't stray from that message very often. Although he believed, there was some controversy with his rallies in the 1950s because he was going to do these large rosary rallies, and they were in countries that were being threatened by communism. So some of his friends got him hooked up with a funding source for these rallies, which turned out to be the CIA. Now, Peyton had no idea. I mean, he wasn't political. He wasn't, he was just somebody who wanted to donate to his rosary rally. But I think it's a sign that others saw his rosary rallies as something counter that would challenge the movement of communism in the world. And eventually he stopped taking the money, and that all ended when the implications of it became clear.
Yes.
But his thing was, I want to pray. I want people to pray. I want to talk about it. People who are willing to give me money for that, that's great.
And it's certainly important because, Marxism, Karl Marx himself and his associates, as well as the Bolshevik government in Russia, the communist government there, they were very anti-family. That's why they made, abortion legal, the first country to legalize abortion. They wanted women to work full-time and be mother, and the state would raise the kids. Put them in child care and all that, and let the state raise them. He was going flat against that without stating
a
political agenda.
Antithetical to Father Peyton and his life and message.
Well, we've only got a short time. I want to, again, encourage people to watch this movie. It's called Pray, the Story of Patrick Peyton. It'll be on this Saturday, January 10th at 8 p.m. Eastern Time. It'll be replayed January 12th at 1:30 a.m. Eastern Time. And you can also see it at EWTN.com. If you want to find out more about their Apostolate Family Theater Productions, just go to familytheater.org, and the good work and other films that you all are working on and media work will be available to you. Thank you both for coming all the way over here to be with us. And Father, if you'd join me in blessing our audience, may Almighty God bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you. May He lead you in all of your ways by His peace. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we can bring you this show and show the movie about Father Peyton and all the other programs coming up, especially as we get to the March for Life later on this month, only because this network is brought to you by you. So please remember to keep us in between your gas bill, your electric bill, and your cable bill, and we will be able to pay our bills too. God bless you all, and thank you.
Thank you.